If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, where we were reading from, verse 44 is the particular verse. We'll be referring to the whole portion that we have read, but verse 44 particularly will give us the theme that we want to consider this morning. Referring to the Saviour's earthly parents, it says, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance." Supposing him to have been in the company. And we want to think this morning about supposing to have the Lord's presence. Let's bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the truth of these words that we have been singing. We must have the Saviour with us. Lord, it is not optional. It is absolutely necessary. And we pray that we might indeed know that sense of thy presence day by day and hour by hour. We pray now that as we come to thy word, we might know thy nearness and thy speaking voice to our hearts. Lord, as we consider thy word and consider this incident that happened in the Saviour's life and in the lives of Mary and Joseph, we pray that there will be profit for us, O Lord. There will be food for our souls this morning as we come around thy word. And we pray that thy word will indeed be with power. To that end, give help. Lord, I need help in preaching. We all need help to hear and to receive thy word. And we pray that we might know the ministry of the Holy Spirit now for these moments as we are here in this place and around thy word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Word of God draws back the veil just one occasion with regards to the Saviour's childhood. And this is the one example that we have read here in this portion this morning. Otherwise, there is a complete passing over of the life of the Lord Jesus from his incarnation and those events that are recorded in his Word around his coming into the world. There is nothing until we get to the start of his public ministry, other than this one incident that we have read here this morning, when he's 12 years of age, and it happened when his parents were going up and coming back from Jerusalem. It was the custom for them to do that. There was the requirement in the law of God in Old Testament times that all the males would appear in Jerusalem at least 3 times in the year. You have that command in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 17, where they were to appear 3 times at the feast of the Passover, at the feast of weeks or Pentecost, as we would come to know it in New Testament times, and then also later on in the year at the feast of Tabernacles. So at least on these 3 occasions, all the males were to make the journey up to Jerusalem and to present themselves before the Lord at these feasts, at the house of worship. There's evidently here from what is told to us in this portion that on some of these occasions Mary went up with her husband as well. Verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." And it might be inferred from those words that on one of these occasions, Joseph may have gone up on the other 2 occasions because it was the males that were required to go up. But on this occasion, it would seem that it was also the practice of Mary to go at the feast of the Passover, because that was the primary feast, that was the foremost feast among the Jews. The feast of the Passover, where they marked the deliverance out of Egypt and even their birth as a nation, and they always remembered what the Lord had done for them on that night of the Passover. So this was the primary feast. So it's no surprise then that we find Mary and Joseph going up to Jerusalem. They would have done that in the company of many others from the towns and villages of Galilee. They would have all travelled together. It's 3 days' journey from Nazareth up to Jerusalem. Oftentimes they would have crossed over the River Jordan, come down the eastern side of the River Jordan through Perea, crossed the Jordan again, and then made the ascent up to Jerusalem. And they did that because, as it tells us in the Word of God, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and they would not travel through Samaria. There was a shorter route if they just came directly down from Galilee, down through Samaria into Judea. That would be a shorter route, but the custom was, the practice was, that they would not go through Samaria, particularly on such an occasion as going up to the feast in Jerusalem. They would have felt that somehow they would have been a little defiled, a little unclean. They would have wanted to avoid, because the Samaritans were not Jews and had no dealings with one another, so therefore they purposely avoided them. Even the Lord Jesus travelled that way as well during his earthly ministry. He crossed over Jordan, come down through Perea, crossed over again, and made the ascent up to the city of Jerusalem. So, 3 days' journey it would have taken them to get up to the city of Jerusalem. They would have done that with the other pilgrims as they would have made their ascent up to Jerusalem. That's where we come to understand as well that as they made that ascent up to Jerusalem, they would sing the songs of degrees. And you have the songs of degrees there in Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. And you may well have in your Bible one of those little titles that tells you this is a psalm of degree. Or a psalm of ascent is the idea that's in the word there. The psalms of ascent. And as they were journeying up, some of you have been to the land of Israel and you know that you ascend up to Jerusalem. And as they would have made that ascent up to Jerusalem with anticipation, we sang one of those psalms there this morning purposefully because of this connection today. I joyed when to the house of God. Go up, they said to me. Well, the worshippers, those pilgrims, would have sung those psalms, and they would have sung there Psalm 120. They would have sung the Hebrew form of it, chanted it as they would have made their ascent. But it speaks about the joy of going to the house of God, the anticipation of coming to Jerusalem, of gathering there with the people of God and looking for the blessing of God and the peace and felicity that would come upon the people as they would worship the Lord. Along the way, they would have either pitched a tent, or they would have stayed in an inn, both in the journey up and in the journey back home again. The law among the Jews, although it's not mentioned in the scriptures, but it was the practice and the custom, the expectation, let's call it that, of the worshippers, that they would stay at least 2 days. Remember, the feast of the Passover lasted for 7 days. There was the Passover itself and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed on immediately afterward. But it was the expectation. As I say, it's not mentioned in the Word of God as a requirement, but it was become a practice, a habit among the Jews that they would be expected to remain at least for 2 days of the feast. Now, whether that was the case with Mary and Joseph, or whether they remained to the end of the week, we come here to this incident where they begin the journey home. And remember, it's 3 days' journey to get back to Nazareth, get back to Galilee. At the end of the first day, and we can understand how this would come about, they would get to the end of the day, the dusk would come down, the darkness would begin to descend, and they would gather in families. And they discover the Lord Jesus is not with them. They have supposed him to be in their company, to take the word there from verse 44. They have thought that he was there, but they discover now that it was not the case. It was the practice for the men to walk with the men and the women to walk with the women and for the children to walk, run along, whatever, skip along themselves. So when the night would come and they would start to gather in families, as I say, either to pitch their tent and stay in that, or else to stay in an inn, they discover the Savior is not in their company. And it's that thought that I want to consider with you for a little time this morning, supposing him to have been in their company. The first thing I want you to notice here with regards to that is the presumption that they made that the Lord was with them. That word supposed there indicates that to us in verse 44. They supposing him to have been in the company. So traveling in these different groups, Joseph and Mary, both of them, it would suggest to us, suppose him to be in the company. They think he's there. He's with somebody else. Maybe he's with his earthly father or with his earthly mother. Maybe they're both thinking he's with all the other children and young people his age. He's 12 years of age. They just assumed maybe that he was with all of those others that had come up from Nazareth, that he had known and grown up with and attended the synagogue, both the synagogue for worship and the synagogue as a school. They just think he's with them. He's in their company. And it's not until the end of this first day that they discover that what they have presumed, what they have supposed, is not the reality at all. Now, it's to be expected that they would have made some sort of preparation for leaving Jerusalem and starting the journey home. They just wouldn't have walked out of the doors of the temple or left Jerusalem, wherever they were staying over the course of the feast. They just wouldn't have walked out and started for home. They would have at least made some, if it was only elementary preparation, they would have made some sort of preparation. They would have given some indication that indeed they were heading home at this particular time. And yet what we learn here is that Mary and Joseph overlooked the most important thing of all. They set off without the Lord Jesus. They set off without the Lord Jesus. And whatever thought they give to journeying home, deciding when they would go home, at what time, most likely they would start out early in the day so that they would get as much walking done as possible before the darkness would fall. They wouldn't be walking. The hours of darkness and daylight are much more equal in Israel because they're much nearer the equator, so darkness comes down. There wouldn't be anything like our summer evenings where you could have light long into the evening and be able to walk or work. That wasn't the practice, and they wouldn't be wanting to walk in the darkness either. So they would have started early in the morning, most likely, to get so much of the walk covered before darkness would come down. But for all of that thought that they would have given to starting the journey and beginning the journey, they'd overlook the most important thing of all. They have not been careful about seeing to it that the Savior is with them. The Lord Jesus is not in their company. It tells us there that in verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They fulfilled the days. And as I say, that may refer to the fact that they were only expected to stay for 2 days of the feast if they had a longish journey to make. It may not. It may mean that they fulfilled the days instead to the end. But the child Jesus tarried in Jerusalem. That's the point to know. And they knew it not, it says. They weren't aware of this. So they start out on this journey unaware of this fact. The Lord has stayed behind. He has not come with them. He has not joined with them. Now, we have been reading this and thinking about this in the spirit or the physical realm. But is there not a spiritual application here? And is there not a set of circumstances in the spiritual realm where this can also happen? Is it not possible for us to be found in the same condition spiritually? We can be separated from the company and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. We can not be conscious of his nearness. We can start out on a particular course without ever thinking and making sure that the Lord is with us. Whether it's something that we're doing every day or whether it's something that's a one-off, this could be the case, that we could start out on something, whether it's just starting out another day or whether it's something specific that we're launching out on a new path or a new course in life or whatever, and there's a change to what the normal practice and the normal habit of life is, but we never make sure that we have the Lord's presence with us. We just presume. We assume that the Lord will be there. He's been with us in the past. He's been with us at other times. And we just assume he'll be with us again. He'll be with us on this occasion. Sure, he was there in the past. And we don't make sure. We don't look to it. We have other things to prepare and other things to think about. But we don't make sure that the Savior is with us. That word supposing there in verse 44 has the meaning of a custom. Something that is expected or thought that will take place. And these earthly parents of the Lord Jesus just thought that this would happen. It would seem from what we read here that they'd been up in other years as a family to Jerusalem. So they just thought it'll be the same again. We've done this before. It'll be the same now. We've gone up to Jerusalem, we've worshipped, we've stayed for so many days at the feast, and then we've come back again, and the child Jesus has been with them, and they just thought it's going to be the same this time as in other times, but it wasn't. And is that possible, Christian, for us in some circumstance of life as well, to presume the Lord is with us? Not to be careful to seek the Lord, not to be careful to make sure His presence is with us. We just assume. We suppose. Just like Mary and Joseph did, that the Lord is with us. He's been there before. There are times in the Word of God when that was indeed the case. If you turn back to just a couple of examples, first of all, Numbers chapter 14, and right there at the end of the chapter, Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 40, you read of an incident where the children of Israel were told not to go up because the Lord was not among them, and they didn't listen to Moses, and they didn't listen to what Moses had to say, and they went on. Numbers chapter 14, as I say, it begins there at verse 40. We'll read verse 42. It says, "Go not up," this is the words of Moses, "for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. You notice those words there in verse 44? They presumed to go up. They didn't listen to what Moses had to say. They presumed the Lord would be with them. The Lord has been with them before. The Lord has been with them as they've come out of Egypt and as they have journeyed initially through the beginnings of the wilderness journeyings. The Lord has been there. And they think, never mind what Moses said. Sure, the Lord's going to be with us. And Moses has warned them and told them, don't go up. You're only putting yourself in the place of danger if you don't have the Lord's presence. But they don't take any notice of what Moses has to say. They think, oh, the Lord will be with me. They presumed. If you go on over to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and notice what is mentioned on this occasion, because there's reference there in Numbers about how the ark stayed in the camp. Well, here's an example where they went and fetched the ark and brought it out to where they were. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And then if you look at verse 10, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken." So on this occasion, there's a slight development, because as I mentioned in Numbers, the ark of the covenant stayed in the camp, but here they fetch the ark out of Shiloh, out of the place of worship where the tabernacle was, and they bring it out, and they think, oh, because we have got the ark, we've got the Lord's presence. And they think just because they had the physical ark that somehow the Lord was going to be among them. And the Lord wasn't among them. And we can suppose, we can presume that the Lord is with us. We can latch on to little physical things and think, oh, there's a sign that the Lord is with us and the Lord might not be with us. The point I'm seeking to make, is it not important that we make sure the Lord is with us? That we don't presume in things that are false indicators of the Lord's presence with us? Should we not make sure? And just as Israel thought, oh, the Lord will be with us, never mind what Moses said, He's been with us in the past. Or on that occasion there in Samuel where the ark actually is brought among them and they think, oh, the Lord's going to give us victory because we've actually got the physical ark of the covenant. And they were taking these things and thinking, oh, the Lord's going to be here. But He wasn't. And we too can lose that sense of His presence and even read the indicators wrongly, when we haven't sought for the Lord purposefully, that His presence is there. I would suggest as well to you, thinking about this matter of their presumption, that there's something to be noticed here in the fact that they lost His company after a feast. There always was a sense of gladness and a rejoicing spirit among them as they would have gone up to Jerusalem. It was something they looked forward to. That's evident from, if you're reading through the Songs of Degrees, the Israelites rejoiced at the thought of going up to Jerusalem because they had great regard for Jerusalem. They had great regard for the temple and the place where the Lord had put his name. They had great regard for that. So therefore there was a joy and an anticipation as they would have made their way up to Jerusalem, having been there and participating in the feast. Again, there would have been great gladness of heart. Their spirits would have been lifted. They would have been on top of the world, having been there and been among others and rejoicing with others as they worshipped the Lord and marked this occasion once more, remembering what the Lord had done for them in the past. They were on the mountaintop. And it was at that time, when their spirits were on the mountaintop, that they presumed the Lord was with them, and they head home and they don't make sure the Lord is there. And is that not a point of application for ourselves as well? Can it not sometimes be the case that when we are on the mountaintop with the Lord, and the Lord has blessed us in some way, and our spirits are glad and we're rejoicing, is there not there a tendency to presume the Lord is with us when all is well and we're glad of heart? You see, sometimes the Lord does have good reason to bring us down into the valley. I'm not saying that that's the reason every time, but sometimes it certainly is the reason why the Lord brings us down into the valley in one form or another, and we go through a valley experience. Is it not to maybe teach us we need the Lord's presence and we ought to seek it and value it, not to presume? So here they are on the mountaintop, as it were. Jerusalem is up among the mountains physically, but spiritually they're on the mountaintop as well, having been up. And at this time, as they make their journey home, they're presuming. Is it not interesting here as well that they went a day's journey before they realized the Lord wasn't in their company? A whole day. As I say, it would have been the custom to start off at early in the morning, just after sunup. So they would get the most use out of the hours of daylight. They certainly wouldn't be walking in the dark. So they would only have a certain number of hours during the time of daylight to make their way home. And they've gone a whole day. And it's only at the end of that day that they discover the Savior is not with us. The child Jesus isn't here. And is it possible, could it happen to us as it happened to Mary and to Joseph, that we could go a whole day and not know the Lord's presence and not even be aware of it? Is that possible, Christian? I think it is. If it's possible for these two favoured individuals that we've been reading off here in the Scriptures, and surely there has to be some purpose why the Lord has put this incident into His Word. Of all the things that happened during the Saviour's childhood, this is the only incident that is recorded in the life of the Saviour during those years of childhood and adolescence. There has to be some purpose why the Lord has put it into His Word. And if these two favoured individuals, Mary and Joseph, could end up doing this, going a day without the sense of the Lord's presence, is there not a danger that we too could go a day without sensing the Lord's presence? We could launch out on a new day. We could maybe even launch out on something new to that day that maybe we haven't been doing before, or we haven't been doing in the course of that week. We could launch out on something new and go through a whole day and never consciously seek to have the presence of the Lord. And only at the end discover the Lord is not here. The Lord is not with us. So you have their presumption. I want you secondly here to consider the absence of the Lord's presence. Because there comes a time, as invariably it always does, when they needed to know for definite that the Lord was in their company. At nightfall, as we have been explaining, when the families would come together again, either to camp, maybe around a fire for the night, or to stay in an inn if they were more wealthy and been able to book and that and find somewhere for the inn to take them in for lodgings, they would have to come back into family groups. And it's at this time that they discover the Saviour is not there. And we're given the details here in this verse. It says, verse 44, "And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." So they come to the end of the day and they begin to realize he's not there and they begin to seek him. And the word sought there that you have in verse 44 is a very strong word. It is a word that suggests a most diligent search. Not just a casual searching, but something that is done diligently, something that becomes such an urgent matter. This is no casual looking for the Lord Jesus. They need to find him. They need to know where he is. He's not in their immediate presence. They cannot find him. They cannot locate him. And they begin to search. How often is it true that we can only discover the loss of the Lord's presence when we desperately need him? It's when we need him that we begin to realize he's not here. There's not the sense of his presence as once there was. There's not his nearness as there should be. It's when we need him. And then it becomes an urgent matter. It becomes an urgent matter. And we discover in our time of need, the Lord isn't there. The way we expected, the way we thought, the way that we presumed he would be, the way that he had been in the past. It's when we have a time of need that we discover the Lord isn't here and I need him. I need him desperately. I need him right at this very moment. But he's not here. His presence is not known. Remember what is said of Samson? And you know the story of Samson's life and how he teased Delilah about the source of his strength and played the fool, but played along with her. And finally, he told her all his heart, and he told about the marks of his separation and his hair, the Nazarite vow. And she called for the Philistines, and she said, "He's told me all of his heart, cut off his hair, and you'll cut off the source of his strength." And remember what it says of Samson, that he arose and he went out, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. It was in his hour of need, because Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon thee, Samson." He was in an hour of need. He needed the Lord. The Philistines were about to come down upon him, as we know they did, because he lost his strength. But in that hour of need, he didn't even realize the Lord had left him. He was not. It was only when he discovered that the Philistines were overpowering him and defeating him, and they would have ended up binding him and taking him off as a captive, only then did he realize the Lord is not with me. He wist not, the scripture says. He wist not that the Lord was not with him. And sometimes we can wist not. We don't realize it. We're not conscious until there comes that time of need in our lives. And we desperately need the Lord, but he's not there as he once was. It tells us here that they seek him among their kinsfolk and among their acquaintance. Verse 44 at the end, they think he'll surely be here. They thought this was the most natural place where they would find him, the most likely place. As I say, the custom was that they would travel in separate groups, so the women would be on their own, the men and the children. So they think, well, he's somewhere here, he's among friends and maybe relatives, the children of his own age or whatever. So they begin to search for him and look for him among their kinsfolk and among their acquaintances. But to no avail. To no avail. He's not there as they expected. And are there not times when we think that if we were just among those of like faith or like attitude, surely the Lord will be there? We look to find the Lord in the company of others who know him, and we think, well, if I get into the company of others who know the Lord, I'll know the Lord's presence. If I'm among his people, if I'm in his house maybe, if I need the Lord and I turn up to the house of God or come up among the people of God, surely the Lord's presence will be known there. Is that not how it works? Not necessarily. Somebody can sit among the Lord's people and never know the Lord's presence themselves. We could sit among the Lord's people and others know the Lord's presence and others know the Lord's nearness around about us and we never know it ourselves. It's a personal thing. It's not something that we do in a crowd. We cannot come to Christ. We cannot be saved in a crowd. As we know, salvation is a personal, individual thing. An individual has to get right in their own heart before God. So you can't be saved in a crowd. And it's the same. You can be in the company of God's people. You could have scores and hundreds and even thousands of the Lord's people. And yet you could be the most loneliest individual in all the world. Because you could be among them, or I could be among them, and not know the Lord's presence. Not have a sense of his nearness at all. And here, Mary and Joseph think, oh, the most likely place is to find him among our acquaintances. Let's go there. Let's ask around among them, but to no avail. To no avail. And they come to this place where they're at, they have lost the Lord's presence. They cannot find him. Verse 45 says, and when they found him not. And if we just stop there for a moment in the middle of that sentence, can we imagine the anguish that must have been there with that realization? He's not here. We have come a day's journey. We're miles from Jerusalem. He's not here. He's not where we thought he would be. And I think sometimes we too can be like that. You know, we might think, well, if I attend the house of God, or if I attend gospel ordinances, preaching, prayer meetings, the Lord's table, the Lord isn't necessarily there. We can come to all of those and not necessarily have the Lord's presence. And oh, how tragic the absence of the Lord. Because we see here as well the sorrow that is associated with this. If we just come down the chapter a little bit there, verse 48, and just notice this. We'll take up this a little more in a moment. But do you notice there in verse 48, the last few words, behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, if we go back up to where we were there at the end of verse 44 and verse 45, it tells us that they're seeking him and they cannot find him. And here's this confession that Mary makes later on when they do finally find the Lord. And she acknowledges, we have sought thee sorrowing. There's been sorrow of heart here on our part. Maybe they imagined, if we seek to bring it to, you know, to their circumstances, maybe they feared that someone had done harm to him. Because Herod has already tried and failed to slay the child Jesus when he was a young child. He had given that command that all the children in Bethlehem, as we know, were to be slain 2 years old and under. So maybe they feared that something had happened to him. Somebody had done harm to him along the way, that they had not observed this or noticed what had happened. Whatever, Mary has to acknowledge, we have sought thee sorrowing. There has been great sorrow in this, as we have discovered, and as we have sought and we haven't found. And we too can end up with that sorrow by not having the Lord's presence and not being careful of seeking his presence day by day and hour by hour. Very quickly, I want you to notice here in the third place the recovery of the Lord's presence. Because having sought him in the way that they did, with grief and anxiety and with fear lest some evil had befallen him, they begin to retrace their steps. It tells us that they turn back, verse 45. They have to turn back again to Jerusalem. So others are going on home, but they have to turn back. They're going to have to turn back and go against the crowd and go against all of those others who are travelling down the road. And you can imagine, if you were in those circumstances and somebody was coming the other way, well, you'd be wanting to know, maybe if they had anxiety and fear and sorrow upon their countenance, you'd be wanting to know, well, what has happened? What has taken place? You were making your way down the road heading for Nazareth. Now you're going back to Jerusalem. They have to turn back. Others can go on, but they have to turn back. And they seek and they search and they do it with a sorrowing heart. And it tells us there that they make their way back up to Jerusalem and they begin to search. It would seem here that they never expected or suspected that the Lord was going to be in the temple. For it tells us that they didn't find him till after 3 days. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days. Well, even if we take the day to get back, they've gone a day's journey, as we noticed in the first place. So even if they take a day to get back, that means for 2 days they've been searching Jerusalem. And it doesn't seem to dawn on them, let's look in the temple, let's come to the temple. And wherever else they were searching around Jerusalem and looking for him, wherever they had stayed, it doesn't seem to have come home to them until now, we better go and look in the temple. And how much sorrow there came to them as they seek to recover the Lord's presence. But the point to notice is that they did find him where they had parted from him. They had parted from him in Jerusalem. That's where the Lord is. The Lord wasn't somewhere else. He was in Jerusalem. And it is the most obvious basic point to notice just as we come to a close. You know, if today that is the testimony of our heart that we have to acknowledge, there's times we don't know the Lord and we've lost the sense of His presence, do you know how we'll recover it? We'll find Him where we left Him. We'll not find the Lord somewhere else. If we lost out on the Lord and lost His presence in Bible reading, that's where we'll find Him. If we've missed and lost out on the Lord's presence in the prayer time, that's where we'll find Him. We'll find the Lord where we left Him. We'll not find the Lord somewhere else. We'll find Him exactly where we left Him. And that's how it was with Mary and Joseph. They make the journey back to Jerusalem. The Lord was there. They just didn't seem to notice the right place or think about the right place where they should have gone and looked for Him. They didn't go to the temple until the second day. But they found Him there. They found Him there. That's where they left Him. And the Lord is where they left Him. And what joy and gladness there must have been on their part. They seek to rebuke, scold the Lord. Verse 49, how is it? Or they said, verse 48, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. As if it was his fault. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't the Lord's fault. He explains that. Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? But it wasn't the Lord's fault that they had lost His presence. They had set out presuming. They had set out presuming. And now they have to make the journey back and they have to find Him and then take Him home. And the chapter finishes there, how He went down with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them. It wasn't the Lord's fault. It's never the Lord's fault. You know, sometimes people blame the Lord for reasons why they drift away from the Lord or lose His presence. But Christian, we can never say it's the Lord's fault. We can fault many's another thing. Maybe other Christians or the church or whatever. We can go around a whole list of things. But one thing we can never do. We can never fault the Lord. We can never say it's the Lord's fault. No, we can never do that. And may we be those who are careful in our own lives from day to day just to seek the Lord's presence. As we get up a new day and go out to start a working week or whatever other things, we're either at home or in wherever. May we be careful to seek the Lord's presence. May we not presume, but may we look to the Lord. Remember Moses, I'll finish with this. Remember Moses, because of the sin that was in the camp of Israel, the Lord said He wouldn't go with them up to Canaan and He'd send an angel. And Moses said, Lord, that'll never do. Except Thy presence go with us, carry us up not hence. And Moses wouldn't go forward until he knew the Lord was with him. And he prayed about it. And then he had that assurance, My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And may we be like that, Christian. May we be careful to seek the Lord's presence. And the Lord will presence Himself with us. May we seek Him. May the Lord bless His word this morning to our hearts. And if we need to seek the Lord's presence today, fresh, well, as I say, we'll find Him where we lost Him. And only you know that, and the Lord knows that. But may we know the Lord's presence. Our Father.